I'm glad that you've come out tonight. I know that always makes a sacrifice, doesn't it, to come out an extra night. It seems, I don't know about you, but I thought that as I got older, life would slow down some, and the absolute opposite has happened. I wish, I tell Terry this, I wish that at different, I've told her this in the past, at different times in my life that I thought was busy, I wish I would have known then I was on vacation because I would have enjoyed it more. Do you know what I'm saying? Not that I don't enjoy life, but sometimes you think what you're doing in the moment you have one, and then all of a sudden life gets like this. And we're all in that place because we have families, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have great-grandchildren. I don't have great-grandchildren yet, but I do have grandchildren. And then we have, you know, the family of God, the church. We have our jobs, our vocations, too. Some of you are in business. You have jobs and employment. And so we have all these realms and spheres. And for the woman of God, that becomes a more of a challenge because by nature and by design, we love our homes. We love the home we're in. We like to decorate it. We like to cook. Well, maybe not everybody likes to cook, but at any rate, you know, there's things that we enjoy about the home front, but then it's like I've got the home front, then I've got work, and then I've got, you know, ministry, my life, just being, reaching out to my neighbors and being able to love on them and having and making the time for others. So we're all in that boat. Aren't we all in that boat? So I'm thrilled to be with women who all have been challenged by the same things that I've been challenged by. And yet so joy in, you know, I enjoy life. Life is to be enjoyed. Life is not to be tolerated. Life is not to just get through by the skin of your teeth. Although sometimes we have seasons of leanness where you feel like, okay, I didn't make an A on that, but at least I didn't flunk. How many of you can say, I'm feeling you, Sister Nancy, I know what that's like. So not that God's sitting there with a report card, but sometimes we, you know, analyze this, we analyze ourselves, don't we? So, but I want to share that, you know, specifically the Lord gave me a message for you all tonight. I've never preached it anywhere else. God gave it to me for you tonight, and it's called 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. And I've been chewing on this for about 2.5 weeks now. And I've been saying, wow, Lord, you know. And so let's just go. The whole theme of this weekend is walking out of the old and putting on the new. Isn't that what our theme is for this weekend? So I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I will read it for you. But we're going to start right here in verse 17. And the Word of God says, "This I say therefore, affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God." Okay, say the word life with me. Say it again. Life. It's about life, right? Okay. So it says, don't you walk, that you no longer walk like we used to walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So you see, God wasn't down on us when we were ignorant and we really didn't know about him. Or we knew him only as a textbook, a subject matter, such as theology, the study of God, or a creed or a religion. And we only saw God. So we see that God is being kind through the apostle here, writing, because he's saying, we used to walk in the futility of our minds. That means, futility means it's useless, you know, kind of going around in a circle. So futility is meaning, I do hear a ring in it. Futility is like doing something that is without consequences. It's like wanting to get to the other side and all I'm doing is turning my wheels in the mud and I'm not accomplishing getting to the other side. And so God knew that simply we were propelled, self-propelled in this life, not really knowing how to reach out to him or to know him, right? And so that's what God said, we were ignorant. So it wasn't that we knew, but in our ignorance and our futility, he says, listen, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, say you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and point at her and say you. Right? But you did not learn Christ this way. All right? If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, say former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, all right, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we're supposed to take off the old self and put on the new self. Now, I mean, as far as women are concerned, we understand what a makeover is. I mean, that's the whole thing nowadays you have on TV, you know, let's give this person a makeover, you know, or that one show called, which I don't see it, but I know it's on there, What Not to Wear. And you have these consultants that come in and tell you, you know, what looks good on your frame, your height, your width, or your skinny, whichever way it is. And they try to encourage you on this whole idea of a makeover. Or somebody, you know, grabbing someone off the street and giving them a new hairstyle. So we understand what it means to make over the outward man. But what we're instructed to do here is put off the old and put on the new. That's what we're instructed to do. But it's a daily choice, isn't it? And sometimes we find out, resurrected the wrong one. I resurrected the flesh and not the spirit. How many of you have been there? Yes. And so, you know, we're supposed to take off the old and put on the new. And that's our calling. And yet there is the mercy of the Lord as he speaks to us, not condemning us. But he says, you remember in your former manner of life how you used to be, but that's not who you are anymore. Before you were ignorant to what the truth of real life was about. And you didn't really have an understanding. And so, you know, what life in God was. Now, I can say that as well. Some of you know from the years that I've passed through here, been here with your pastors. I was raised in the church. But I'm like the coin that got lost in the house. Hello? You know the tale of three lost issues? A lost son? Actually, there were two lost sons. The prodigal and the one that stayed at home. See, the one that stays in church can get lost too. He didn't understand his father's heart. He was there doing all the works, but it was all works to him. And a matter of give me, you know, the same thing that the young son said, give me all that's mine. So those two sons were really, they didn't know their father, right? They just went their own way. Well, one stayed home and went his own way. Then there's the little sheep, the lamb, that left the fold. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Then there's the woman who had 10 drachma, 10 coins. She lost one of the collection. Well, we know what that's like. We turn the house upside down till we find that. Have you ever done that with a set of keys? Oh, my goodness. Forget about it. You turn everything upside down until you find it. And you announce to your children, whoever's in the house, nobody leaves until we find this. And it can be lost in the house. And so I was raised in the church, revering God, loving God, doing all the do's and some don'ts, you know, going to church and singing. And I did experience the Lord, and I was saved when I was so young, I can't remember.
And just over the last 10 years, I knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know the exact year. And the Lord gave me just a super miracle when I was cleaning out my parents' home when they had to move out of their home. And I found the letter of a woman that sent this letter to my grandfather of what she saw when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. So I have this treasure. I was 7 years old when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But even having those tremendous, powerful, life-changing experiences, I know what it's like to have a calloused heart and be in the church and in the organization of the church and in the institution of the church amongst the people of the church and think I'm okay, but still I'm somewhat alienated because the life that I know is the life of the son that stayed at home. And he took care of the vineyard. He did everything his dad wanted him to do and da-da-da-da-da. But the minute that the father extends mercy to a prodigal, he's irate and angry. You didn't make anything for me, da-da-da-da-da. So you really see the heart of the father was not in him, was it? He didn't have the mind of his father, or as we would know, the mind of Christ. He had a fleshly mind and a fleshly perception. And we all can come to that kind of place, not meaning to. So even though we're in church, we still are susceptible for the leaven that Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's that little bit of self-righteousness and religion that gets in us. But God just put you guys on my heart. And I struggled too because I said, Lord, are you sure this message is for these women and not for the men and the women? And the Lord told me, no, it's for the women. I said, all right, Lord. So the title of this, like I said, is 3 days. So with that understanding of putting off the old self is supposed to have gone and been buried. We're supposed to have, when we accept Christ, that old man is crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. So there is that process that we need to go through. And it's not just a one-time, save me, Jesus, and it's all done. No, every single day we have to put on the mind of Christ. And we have to see that our spirit is renewed and that we're in this putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the old and walking in the new. That's what we're called to do. So this is our text. Now with that, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And I want to read to you the text of 3 days. I said, oh Lord, this is so interesting. I can tell this is going to be a message that I'm going to, by God's Spirit and leading, I'm going to develop it and develop it as the Lord leads me to develop the, so the truth is like, it's like a photograph of a, not an x-ray, what do you call it? The negative. And there it is, the capacity of it is in there, but as that thing comes to life and comes to light, then you see what's in the frame, don't you? You don't see it all at once. It just all of a sudden starts coming out. It's like pictures that you look at and then all of a sudden you look at them and you see something in them that you didn't see 10 years ago. Who's that back behind there? You know, it's an amazing thing. But here we are in Matthew chapter 12 and we're going to start right here with verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Father, I just ask you tonight, open up the eyes of our understanding. I pray for every woman here. Let your word, let your truth come alive in her heart. I pray, Lord, that great encouragement and peace and love and renewal and reviving would flood this place in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about 3 days, but I want to tell you the little signs the Lord gave to me. And I didn't connect the dots till I was in the Philadelphia airport, because in order to come out here, we had to fly east to come out here. It's just the way it went. And I noticed, I expected, because I've been in and out of Philadelphia so many times. And oftentimes when I go into Philadelphia, there's a spirit there of agitation. And I can sense it in the spirit. Sometimes, many times, the people that work for the different airlines, they're begrudging. They're not always. And I'm not trying to put a blanket statement there, but there's not that sense of help and encouragement and joy. Just very like a cloud and a shroud is over that place. And I know it's a territorial thing. But all of a sudden, as we get on the plane in Philadelphia, first in Rochester, everybody is talking on the plane. And I'm like, everybody's chatting and laughing. And I thought, man, this reminds me of the plane that goes to Varadero when people want to go on vacation. Everybody's happy and laughing and maybe having too many spirits, and I don't mean the holy, you know, kind. And I paid attention, and I said, honey, when the last time we flew together, do you remember people laughing and talking loudly so much? He said, no. He said, well, evidently today's the day. Everybody was talking. So I didn't pay attention to that. But, I mean, you couldn't sleep if you wanted to, because the guy in front of us was talking to the lady across the aisle. And we usually don't sleep. I'm not complaining. I'm just thinking, this is different. Usually people are to themselves and more quiet and more, you know, subdued, because it's in this public area. And there's always somebody who's a little bit nervous about flying, you know. So it's not a happy, usually, thing, you know, with everybody talking. So we went through that. Then when we arrived into Philadelphia, I expected this, you know. All of a sudden, we get off and we go to the restroom, and I hear this loud whistling. Loud whistling. And I'm like, where is that? And there is this young man with his roller, and he is whistling loud. There's no way. Everybody turned to look at this person who was whistling. It was that loud. And I'm like, wow, that guy's got a real, he projects his whistle. So I'm watching him. I'm going, this is really odd. Everybody's happy today. What is up with everybody being happy today? Thinking about all the happy campers on the plane. Now here comes this young man whistling down the concourse. And that's not normal. Not with a loud whistle that everybody hears and stops and looks at who's whistling. And he's just oblivious to what everybody else doing. He is happy. And so then next thing I know, I look over to the restaurant across the way from me while I'm waiting for my husband to come out of the restroom, and it says Revive. The name of the restaurant was Revive. I said, oh, you're too cute, Holy Spirit. I love you so much. I said, okay, forgive me. It's taken me 3 manifestations for me to see what you're saying. And to me, it reminded me, it was like, yes, this is the message to give to these women tonight about the 3 days. So we see a reflection passed on, and this word comes out of Matthew 12, and it's comparing who to whom? Jesus to Jonah, right? And the comparison is, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We know that the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. No man took his life. He freely gave it up for you and for me. He died and was crucified amongst thieves and was mocked and scourged to the point his beard was plucked so badly, the Word of God says you would not have been able to recognize him as Jesus. So Jesus went through the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. Now, Jesus did the reverse of what we're going to do, the process of our life. Jesus, who was deity, took on the form of humanity. He humiliated himself by letting his spirit be clothed with flesh. We are on the other end of the pendulum. Where we are clothed with flesh, our spirit is. But there's going to come a day when we'll put off this tent, this body, and our spirit will go into death, but then we'll be resurrected unto eternal life. How many believe that's true? That's the basis of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. So Jesus had to be put in the ground, in the tomb, for 3 days. Jonah was put in the ground for 3 days. And so I started looking and researching about this just to account about resurrections. Because, see, resurrection was a miracle. It wasn't a healing. It was a miracle. An absolute ridiculous. Say with me, ridiculous. Ridiculous. And I want you to know that God is still resurrecting people from the dead in this life. In other countries and other nations, people are coming out of the morgues, walking. People have been dead for a certain amount of days, and then they get up and go, and they come home naked. And people cannot believe it. It's just it's unbelievable. But it happens still today. Now, in 1 Kings 17 through 24, there was the widow of Zarephath. The son was resurrected by the prophet Elijah. Then there was in 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite's son was resurrected, of course, all by the power of God, but through the servant Elisha. And I love that particular one. I think Terry has heard me share on that. I love that passage of scripture very much. Because she would hold on to life. She would not let go of life. That mother would not let go of life. And you know that song that's sung. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roar. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. That comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. When her husband said, where are you going? I'm going to see the man of God. Why are you going? Basically, it's not a feast day. It's not a Sabbath. Her response, he said, is everything okay? She said, it is well. Her son was dead. He was working out in the vineyard with his daddy. This was the son that the prophet said she would have because she was the woman who said, I know you're a man of God. And she told her husband, he doesn't have a place to stay. Let's build a prophet's chamber up above our house. They were people of means. So they built this little chamber, this little place. And one day Elijah said, what shall we do for this woman? They've been so kind to put us up and ask Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. And what he said, well, you know, her husband's old and they don't have a child. So she came in, said, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. She said, don't be tricking me, you know. He said, no, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. And it was so. And yet, so the promise comes that she's going to have this child. She has the child. But then the child is working out in the vineyard with his dad during harvest. And the child's head begins to hurt. Take him to his mother. And the child dies in his mother's lap. She goes and takes that little boy up to the prophet's chamber in that room upstairs, lays him on the bed and shuts the door, goes down the stairs, says to the servants, get me a donkey, get me all this stuff, and please hurry up. Her husband, are you all right? Where are you going? I'm going to see the prophet. It's not Sunday. It's not a feast day. Why are you going? Is everything okay? It is well. That's where that beautiful hymn comes from. It is well. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. And so that was a resurrection because Elijah, when he sent Gehazi, go take my staff. And that's a whole other sermon. Gehazi was a two-stepper. Remember, Naaman had leprosy, and the Lord healed through Elisha Naaman. Naaman wanted to give him a gift and an offering, and Elisha wouldn't take it. But Gehazi saw all that stuff, and he went out to meet him. Said, "My master's changed his mind." It was a blatant lie. And the leprosy that Naaman had, used to have, came on Gehazi. That's the same guy that before that happened, he had the staff, and he said, "Go talk to her." But she just pushed him aside because she was women like us. She knew what he was made out of, I think. Oh, no. Nothing you do or say is going to do anything. I got to talk to the person who's in touch with God. So he went, Elisha went up in the prophet's chamber and laid on the boy. And the boy came to life. That was the resurrection. All right. Then we have 2 Kings 13. That was the man that was just tossed aside who was dead and happened to hit Elisha's bones. And God raised him right up. Just happened to land on his bones. How do you like that? How about the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7 was raised by Jesus. And then in Mark 5, 35 through 43, Jairus's 12-year-old daughter was raised. And then how about in Acts chapter 9, we have Dorcas or Tabitha was raised by Peter. I want you to turn there just for a minute because maybe you've already discovered this, but this just recently I discovered this and I called my sister up and I talked to my husband about it. It says here, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him, wait a minute, that is 9:36. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple. What was the disciple's name? Tabitha. Dorcas. I want you to note that the word there, disciple, is the feminine form of disciple. It's the only time in the scripture that it refers to the woman as being a disciple. If you can believe it, I've read it many times, but just last month was the first time I noted it. It's often they'll say the disciples and the women, but here is a case where it actually says that a woman was a disciple. It's the only time in scripture that the feminine form of disciple is used. So if you feel alienated in any kind of way, you're not. God has called us all. So Dorcas was raised back to life. You know why? Simply because all of her works and her love for the church and her sacrifice, it was like, don't you want to be that kind of woman that God, the church says, no, we're not accepting this death. She's too useful. Hey, get up out of that box. How'd you like that? You know, that'd be pretty amazing, right? So, and then there were all the people that came alive. Oh, Acts 20, raised by Paul Eutychus, E-U-T-Y-C-H-U-S. He was raised by the Apostle Paul again. The Lord raised them all. God raised them all, but through the servants. Then all the people that when Jesus rose up from the down in the grave, he laid Jesus, my Savior. He arose, but so did a bunch of other people. They came out too. Oh, and we can't forget Lazarus, John 11. Lazarus was raised by Jesus, and that's something we're going to refer to as we go. So we see this multitude of people in the scripture that were literally raised from the dead. Back to the three-day thing. I just the Holy Spirit was impressing me to talk to you about what happens in the 3 days. You say, Nancy, you're dead. What do you mean what happens in the 3 days? Well, let's think about this thing, okay? When we put off the old flesh, we have to be identified with death. And that's what I want to first talk to you about. What happens when we're identified with death? Now, number one, maybe it was a trauma tension that identified you with death. An unexpected accident. A tragic loss, The loss of a baby being born dead, or a loss of a spouse, or you being in an accident and all of a sudden, or having a heart attack or a stroke. And now this tragedy has put you in a phase of death and you didn't expect it. It blindsided you. How many of you can relate to that? Where a death process, whether it was a physical death, or whether it was emotional death, or a heart in your heart, when you went through something so tragic that it traumatized you, that all of a sudden you're realizing it so deeply affected you that there are certain little triggers that take you back there. Oh no, that can't happen to us. We know Jesus and we're full of the Holy Spirit. We live in this flesh, in this body, in this temple, in this tabernacle. Yes, the Spirit of God dwells in us, but still, it's a physical body, and it's a physical mind, and it's a natural state. We're not in the supernatural state yet. And so there is an identification of death that, number one, can traumatize us and create a traumatic tension in our lives. You know, unlike Jesus, Jesus saw it coming, didn't he? Jesus saw it coming. He told the disciples, listen here, boys, they're going to take me. I must go into, you know, back right into that place, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to, you know, you just destroy this temple in one day, in 3 days. 3 days, that's the title of this message. I'm going to raise it back up again. Build it right back up again. So Jesus saw it coming, but in our lives, we don't see it coming. And when it comes, it's shocking and it's traumatic and it's hard and it's harsh and it unnerves you. It takes you by surprise. It puts you in a vortex of questioning, you know, what have I done? Have I, you know, Lord, why aren't you delivering me from this? And all those kinds of what, when, and where, and why questions we go through. And so that is something that happens in the identification of death in the 3 days. I'm thinking too, you know, remember Jesus in Gethsemane before his 3 days when he prayed in that garden, and when he was hanging on the cross, he said some things. My Father, why have you forsaken me? So even in the natural state, even though he was God, Emmanuel with us, the natural man still had to have that identification with death, that even Jesus, being the Christ, being God, questioned and had a perspective of the process of death unto eternal life as being something that rattled him. If it be your will, pass this cup from me. Now, hey, he's God. No biggie on the cup. You know, it's just a Dixie. He's God, right? But no, Jesus had an identification with the suffering and what he was going to have to go through, up to the extent that he said, Lord, if it be your will, pass this cup by me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So we see the humanity, the Son of Man, the Son of God, but the Son of Man. We see that identification. So I'm thinking about this. Now I know God is God, but I'm feeling Jesus in those 3 days. How frustrating that had to be, that he had to go out with what it appeared to be the worst, most horrible finish of his 33-year-old life. All of us, it's ingrained in us. We want to succeed. We want to prosper. We want to flourish. We want to do well. And the summation of all of these wonderful acts of kindness and mercy, from salvation to healing to raising dead people, the end result of that is hanging him on a tree on a cross and him going into the grave. And yet he's alive there still, though he's dead. His spirit is still there and alive, though he's dead in the natural, his body. And he had to bear the reproach of that identification. And I believe because women were women, I believe, I'm not saying men don't feel, but I believe we feel differently. We feel passionately and hard and strong. Emotions and passion and intensity with our feeling. And when we have to take on the identification of a 3-day death, I just think, how tough is that? To go through the trauma of it, to go through being blindsided by it. It's like my dad. I was sharing with Pastor Rick on the way with my husband and, of course, Pastor Terry. My dad fell. He's 85. He's a man of God, a missionary statesman, an apostle and a prophet. He's an evangelist and a teacher. He's the fivefold ministry. He fell at 85 Tuesday Christmas week and broke his hip. He broke the femur, the bone that fits into the hip socket. The top of the bulb area just cracked right through the top. He's not supposed to have surgery because he's a heart patient of 36 years. He's had 5 heart attacks, 2 open heart surgeries, but yet he lives to glorify the Lord. And he still lives to give counsel to pastors and ministers. They call him from all over the world. I was just in his room the other day, actually my house, and I got a call from Argentina. ¿Dónde está hermano Jorge? Where is George? Where is brother George? What's happening with George? You know? So I watch him go through this death process, and he's feeling it far worse than me. So he had the one surgery. We made it through. We didn't know if he was going to make it through because he's not supposed to go under the anesthesia. God just graced him and kept his heart well. He made it through that. It was a 2-hour surgery, 1-hour recovery. We were all glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, glory to God. Can you believe this? But I was all ready. If this was going to be the way he was going to go out, you know, the Lord gives, blessed be his name. The Lord takes away. My life is so rich by that man. He gave me life. No. And then after 6 weeks, he's had his hip socket shrunk and he had a nail apparatus put in, and it looks like this, and it goes right through this nail, goes right through the bone that broke, and this nail goes across to hold it into the socket. They call them nails, but I swear they look like tent pegs. They're like this long. His hip socket shrunk because of osteoporosis into that one nail. And all of a sudden, my poor dad is like, he can't walk. It's because the nail drilled a hole right through his hip socket. So now they say, he can't walk. He can't do anything. He has to be in the bed. Or if it cracks, then we're going to have to replace the whole hip socket. So he has to, 6 weeks later, go through another surgery. And it's hard. He's 85. It's very hard. And he comes through that surgery, and I'm there with him every day. Every day. From the time he broke his hip the first time to his surgery, every single day. The second surgery, every single day. And I'm watching my father go through a death process. And it's killing me watching him go through this thing. And yet I want him to live and I want him to have his life, but I don't want him to suffer. We're not still, Lord, please heal him. You know, and the Lord has been so faithful. But then after going through that, all of a sudden he gets an infection and he's got this big red of an area, this big from here all the way down to here. Then they find out, and I'm looking at that going, I know it. The Lord just told me it was staph infection. And sure enough, it's staph infection. So now they tell me they want to do a third surgery. In the meantime, my poor little weebly old dad, you know, it's like, and because he has the beginnings of dementia, his memory, like he was forgetting people. I take him back home and into his residence where he's cared for, and the care director comes in. George, it's great to see you. Hi, my name is George. It's good to meet you. Couldn't remember her. And she said to me, can I talk to you for a minute? I was in the hallway. I said, sure. She goes, your dad doesn't remember me. How come he doesn't remember me? I'm like, that's because he has dementia. And I said, she goes, yeah, but he's always been. I said, I'm believing he'll be all right. I said, he's just been through a lot of trauma. I said, he's been under this anesthesia, and anesthesia is no good for people with dementia because it can take you down a plateau. So I had to step in and contend for my dad's life the third time. He calls me at 12 o'clock midnight. This is 3 months later and tells me, they tell me I can't have anything to eat or drink after 12 midnight. I'm having a procedure tomorrow. I said, I will call you back. I call the nurse's station. I said, what procedure is my father having? Well, he's going to be operated. I said, no, he's not. They said, what? And I said, no, he's not. And she goes, well, listen, I can't tell the doctors what to do. I said, I can, because I'm the power of attorney and the health proxy. He is not being operated on. I said, he can't take another surgery. And I said, and there's more to his life than just an infection. You have to think about his mental health. And I said, so you tell the doctor to call me. And I never have done this in my life, because the doctors are ministers of mercy and health. They might not all give God the credit, but I'm sorry. God is the healer that works through them. And I had to, for the first time in my life, I mean, other times I've advocated, but I said to her, if you all don't call me and talk to me, and tomorrow morning I wake up and I discover that my dad's in the OR and you're operating on him, I will go down to the administration office and file a complaint and bring also a legal person with me. And I said, I know you're doing your job, and I respect you doing your job, and I know you can't control the doctors, but I'm trying to let you know how serious I am about this. And she goes, I completely understand. I said, thank you for not being offended and understanding. I said, he can't have another surgery. I said, he'll have no more memory left. And that was that. It's been 3 months. 3 days. 3 months. And I've watched this death process in my father, even when he thought, he was like, I'm getting out of jail. This hospital, this physical rehab. I'm getting out of jail. I'm going home. And then he's been on the antibiotic drip for a month. And the infectious disease doctor comes in and says, well, he's going to have to be on it for 6 more weeks. And I said, and my father, his little old face just falls. And I'm looking at my dad, and it's killing him. It's like, I got to stay in here. He wants out. He wants out. And I'm just dying, because I see he's encased in a tomb of sickness, being identified with something that he doesn't want to have a part of. He wants to escape, get out of Dodge, run, be free. But he can't, because this is what he is being identified in. And so you have the identified, being identified with death, with a trauma tension. Then, so I'm explaining to you this one example of it, you know, and then you have the shade of shame. That's another part of being identified with death. Jesus was accused of heresy because they referred to him as King of the Jews. Well, he was, and he is, and he's also King of the Gentiles. But the Pharisees, the religious right, came and brought an accusation and said he's trying to usurp himself to be king, like King of Rome. And that was heresy to do that. He was falsely accused. Imagine the shade of shame. So let me ask you, what killed you? What took you into your tomb? Now, I understand that when we get saved, we take the propitiation of what Jesus did for us and we apply it to our lives, right? But there are many other tombs, many other seasons. In this world, you'll have what? Roses, white chocolate, pizza, vacation. In this world, what are we going to have? Tribulation, because we live in this world. We're not of this world, but yet we're in this world. And so how about when the shade of shame, the identification of death, grips you and you're in a process? It's no different than when you give birth or when you're pregnant. You might want to be done with the pregnancy. not with the baby, but just with the process of letting that baby develop in you, because it creates, you know, what is it, toxemia, or maybe like me, it makes you throw up all the way and you have to go get IVs in the hospital because I produce too much hormone, and you end that terrible vicious cycle of wanting to be free from your death process, but you don't want the baby to die. You want the baby to live. And we're in that gap, in that tear of what happens in that 3 day. Maybe that 3 day is your son being in jail for possession. And he's got 3 months that he has to serve. You know, there's all kinds of 3 day periods. When we were admitting my dad to the hospital, when we found that he had this bad infection in the incision, it was wrapped up. We knew it was there, but we were prayerful with the antibiotic he was on that it was going to do it, but it wasn't. He was going to have to get the IV kind, strong antibiotics. And we're going into the hospital, and this is when my poor little dad's face, it just fell. And we're in the 3 day. I want you to tell your neighbor, you're in the 3 day. But resurrection's coming. Resurrection's coming. You might be in the 3 day. So we're standing there, all right? We're standing there. And the admitting nurse, it's 5 o'clock. She's supposed to be clocking out. But no. His orthopedic surgeon wanted him admitted. So we're in the admission office with my dad one more time. And beautiful African-American woman with a real tight bun on her head, very proper. And she said, folks, just have a seat. I'm just now getting this. And I'm looking at her and I'm like, I know this woman came from another country. I love countries. I love culture. So I'm looking at her and my dad's sitting there and he's just cast down. Because it's just one more giant, one more time, one more 3 day series, one more 3 days, having to be identified with death one more time. I don't want to be identified with death. I want to be identified with life. But 3 days is the deal. It is written 3 days, like Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster, so will you be in the belly of the earth. Was prophesied of all this 3 day thing. 3 days. I look at the woman and I'm just listening to her. And I said to her, she asked my dad a question. I said, he's just disappointed. I said, it's been a long haul. I said, we've been working on this now for about 10 weeks and we come here today to get a checkup and they want to put him back in the hospital again. So he's not going to answer a lot of questions now, but you can ask me. She said, I'm so sorry about that. And I saw the compassion come out of her. And I just had a witness, something sparked inside of me. And I looked at her. I said, oh, she said about 2 years ago, I went through something very tragic that blindsided me. She said, I didn't think I would ever get out of that tomb. I said, but you did, because Jesus rose you right up, didn't he? I said, and you never thought you'd be betrayed like that either, did you? And she looked at me. You know what it's like to have an African American look at you like that, with the big eyes. She said, yeah. I never thought I'd have to wear the D. I said, divorce. She said, yeah. See, she felt shame. Shame. I was a pastor's wife. And my husband was unfaithful to me. And she said, I never saw that coming. And she said, and I thought I was going to be destroyed. And then she said, but my problem is my sons. They're so confused by what's happened. Because how could their dad do this? And all of a sudden, the Lord just began to speak to me. I said, your sons are going to be fine. I said, you tell your sons that God trusts them with the corruption in the ministry. It's not an excuse for them. It's to make them wise concerning evil. I said, and you tell them to remember Samuel. Samuel was much younger than them. And God, and her eye just bugged out even more at me. And the tears started rolling down her face. And she grabbed her paper. She said, it was God that you come here. It was God that you come here today. And I want to say, no, it's not God. We don't want my dad in the hospital anymore. It was God. It was God. I said, you see this man right here? I said, his name is Reverend George Veach. Oh, Reverend Veach, it's God that you're here today. And my dad's looking at her like, no, it's not, you know. But he said, well, thank the Lord. And she goes, my one son, would you pray for my son? She said, right now he's studying to be an attorney. I said, and he needs some money. She goes, yes, we don't have a way to get him through college. I said, God is going to provide. There's going to come a grant open to him. And we're just having a good old time in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's talking to her and telling us, and the Holy Spirit's talking to us, and we're talking to her, and we're having this great time. But she was talking to me about her 3 days, you see. She never thought those 3 days would end, but they did. And she said, and my other son, she said, the mistake he made was being with his uncle when the police came. And I said, and they found stuff in the house. She said, yeah, my son's in jail. He didn't do nothing but be at his uncle's house. He didn't have anything to do with what was in that house. But they all got arrested, and he's just a young man. She said, I reminded him of different people that suffered and that God's got a plan, even though he's done an injustice. Was it an injustice for Jesus to be crucified? Was it an injustice and for him to die a shameful death? Thieves and murderers were crucified. Was it an injustice for them to mock him and say, you say you're a king, you're not a king? They post a sign above his cross, King of the Jews. If you're a king, take yourself down from there, O great king. It was a great injustice. Sometimes when we go through our 3 days, there is a label of shame. You don't want to feel the shame. A divorce, a separation. How about a relationship with a bad choice and you're not married and you're expecting? There's still that, though it's God that opens and closes the wombs, you know. But what we sow, we reap, right? And there's shame that can be attached with your 3 days. So when we think about sins of commission, those are ones that we choose, sins of omission, unintentional choices, like thinking you can get to the doctor quickly or to pick up your kid quickly, and you don't stop all the way at a sign or a traffic light, or you go when it's really turning yellow. And you really, you know, it wasn't that you were intentionally trying to break the law. You just were doing subconsciously what you license yourself to do, and you have an accident. How about sexual immorality, as we've talked about? That woman, she was so overcome. She said, God has come to my office today. But see, she was a blessing to us because we had been in so many rooms, in and out and in and out. She was so blessed, she gave my father a private room. I said, yes, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. That thing came back right to us right away. He doesn't have the insurance to pay for a private room, but that sister put us in a private room. He had a view of the city. I said, Dad, look at the encouragement of the Lord. He gave you a room with a view. I said, there it is, Dad. I said, I'm so sorry. This is so disappointing, isn't it? He goes, yeah. I said, Dad, I hate it. He goes, I do too, honey. I said, but we're going to get over this. I said, you're alive. And I said, and you're going to get better. You're going to get better. God is going to, it's going to take time, but you're going to get better. So you have identification with death with a trauma tension. Then you have the shade of shame, and you just want to pull the shades down. How about if you have a child who takes their life? You're sick about that. Or a family member that takes their life, but somehow you feel responsible for that. And even though you're not, you feel that shame of all of that. We do. I mean, are you out there? Are you feeling me? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? The identification of the 3-day. So we've got the trauma tension. We have the shade of shame. How about betrayals, bruise, and barb? Betrayals, bruise, and barb. 3. Betrayals, bruise, and barb. Just one more thing talking about disease. Compare it to, in the days of Jesus, leprosy. There was a shame for the disease you had. How about today? My heart breaks. It runs in my family. Eczema, psoriasis. Some people have it brutally on their knees and their elbows. And when people see them, they think they have something contagious. And they, you know, or how about a person who has not had any measure of risk in their life, but somehow through a blood transfusion or from a married partner who wasn't faithful, they've contracted AIDS. And now you have to go to the infectious disease office to get your treatment. And every time you go in, that's the identification that you have. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And these are all the things that the enemy uses to wear us out and to destroy us and to keep us from the truth of resurrection life. This is all of the torment. Say torment. This is the torment of the adversary of your soul, that just if he can discourage you, if he can label you with death, and put death and mark you with death on you, then you are captivated in that place of it being entombed in your circumstances when it's only 3 days. Resurrection is coming. What killed you? Betrayals, bruise, and barb. We talked about adultery, divorce, abuse. There's abuse, physical abuse, there's verbal abuse, there's spiritual abuse. If you're really committed to God, you will open up your house and have a home meeting in there for the church. No true pastor speaks like that. That's exercising an abuse over a congregant by virtue of using the office for the gain of the church and not caring over that person's soul. There's nothing wrong with a pastor asking, would you like to open your house? Fine. But saying, if you really want to please God, you will do this. That's ridiculous. How about an assassination? There's a physical one. How about the betrayal that Jesus experienced with Judas? His own disciple betrayed him. Not only did he betray him, he betrayed him with a kiss. The one I kiss is the one. And not only that, he got paid for it. He saw to Jesus' assassination. And yet again, let's remember the word of Jesus. Nobody took my life. I gave it. And that's really where the struggle is. Whatever your 3 days is. Are you allowing it to be taken from you? Or are you refusing for it to be taken from you? And you make the choice that you're going to give it. Oh boy. When we make that shift, the adversary runs. The adversary runs. I say, oh no, I'm not going to sit here and cry. Please cry for me, Argentina. I'm not going to sit here and cry and have a woe is me party. No. The end of my 3 days is coming. And you're not going to get the best of me. This label cannot stay on me forever because I have. The Word of God says God has set eternity in men's hearts and they don't know it. So you have an eternal compass inside of you and an eternal spirit by Christ living in you and the Holy Spirit. And see, everything is just navigating times and venues and doing them to the best of the ability of Christ, putting off that old nature and putting on the new one. Putting on the new one. And we succeed and we fail. Like this morning at 2:30 in the morning. Because my daughter made a decision to move back home this weekend, we had to have a space ready for her. And we need to be going out of town and I need to be in bed. But no, I have to. So I failed. And my husband, we both, he goes, what in the world were we thinking? Why didn't we just tell her, no, we got to go to Indianapolis. This is not a good weekend for you to move home. He said, next time, tell her. I said, I don't think there's going to be a next time she moves back home, honey. She'll be leaving and getting married. He goes, looks at me like this, like, oh, no, not anytime soon. She just is starting an online business. And so she's moving back home so that she doesn't have the expenses of her apartment. And she'll be able to do that better and get her business off the ground. But, you know, so we're running. I'm like, this is ridiculous. So we didn't have the mind of Christ. We put on the old man. We put on the old man and the old nature at 2:30 in the morning. And then I said, we got to get the mind of Christ. We're trying to move out this old big queen bed. Jeff says to me, this is a nice mattress. This is not too old, is it? And he said, look how good it is. I said, we've taken care of it. He goes, yeah, he says, this is pretty new, isn't it? I said, yeah, about 23 years new. He goes, what? I said, the child that is coming back into our house, that is the mattress that the church bought for us when we were pregnant with her. He goes, get out of here. I said, yeah, that mattress is 23 years old. It's downstairs in the den, you know? And so he's looking at that. So then we're trying to move the mattress at 2:30 in the morning up the stairs. And my husband says, where's Jenna when you need her? Because when we go visit our oldest daughter, she's like a man. When she grabs the mattress, she wheels that mattress around the thing. She's 6 foot tall and she's strong. She just takes. And I said, what are you saying? He goes, where is Jenna with? Well, we were so tired, we just fell over laughing. I fell on the mattress, and then the mattress fell down. And he says, we are not going to move this mattress with you laughing. I said, I'm just punch drunk right now. I'm so tired, you know. But we had a great time. But I put on the old man. I said, let's get rid of this old man. I need the new one back. Please give me the spirit and the mind of Christ. Betrayal. It can be a bruise and it can be a barb, can it? It can be something that marks you. It can also be something that penetrates you. But the Lord warns us about it. And he says, listen, don't resist the grace of God, whereby a bitter root spring up and defile many. So when that barb is coming, we need the grace of God in the moment to come to us so that we can get to the end of our 3 days. We spoke about the assassination. How about John the Baptist? Wasn't he assassinated? Assassinated all over Herodias, upset because he pointed out to him, you're sleeping with your husband's brother, Herod, and this is not a good thing that you're doing. So when Salome did her dance, the king was just enticed by her, ask for me anything that you want. And she went to her mother. Her mother said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. What a hideous woman. But she didn't want the person that was telling her, this what you're doing is wrong. He was assassinated. He was shamed. He was put in prison. How about while he was waiting in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him this. Are you the one, the Messiah? Or do we wait for another? And Jesus sends back a message to John. Tell John that the lame walk, the blind see. Yeah? And the mute speak. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Because, you see, Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? To set who free? The captives free. But did John get his pass get out of jail pass? He never did. And Jesus said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. And those disciples stopped following John and started following Jesus. Peter, Andrew, stopped following John the Baptist and started following Jesus. So, how about Joseph? Betrayed by his brothers. I saw your sheep bow down to my sheep. What? You little sniveling, arrogant thing. You brat, you younger brother, shut up. Can you just get it? You know, you get it. They betrayed him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. Threw him in a ditch and told a horrible story to their father. Took the coat of many colors and put blood on it. Made it look like he was just ravaged by animals. Went through all of that. Joseph had to face the betrayal. The bruise of betrayal. The barb of betrayal. How about when Joseph was in jail, forsaken and abandoned, even after interpreting the candle, the cupbearer and the baker's dreams? They didn't remember right away, did they? And he got stuck where? In jail. His 3 days seemed to be an eternity. But the whole word of God is so powerful in his life, because he turned around and said to his brothers when he was reconciled, it was not you who sent me here. See, he made the shift. He made the shift to resurrection. He made the shift to the new man. He didn't allow, even before Christ, he made the shift to the purposes of God, not to the will of man. The purposes of God, not to the will of man. A powerful thing. And we are empowered to do it by the Holy Spirit that lives in and dwells in us. It's the Spirit of God that helps us overcome. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to withstand our 3 days. No matter how many times those 3 days are repeated, you can have them times one, times two, times three, times four, times five, times six. You're still going to make it through your 3 day because of the supernatural, eternal, indwelling God that lives in you. No barb, no bruise is going to keep you down. Joseph felt forsaken, referring again to Jesus in a moment. So did Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the very word he used. So in his process of death, he experienced that sense of forsaken. No, it's always an amazing thing to me. Again, as women, sometimes we feel so deeply and strongly. Isn't it amazing how you can be in a group of women and yet feel so all alone? Isn't it amazing how you can have a smile on your face? Hi, how are you? But inside you're dying and crying. And maybe no one knows it. Because you might be in your 3 day. But this I know, God wants you to put off that old self and to rise again. Even all the songs. Now, I know Easter wasn't too long ago. But all the songs we sang tonight were about rising again and resurrection and Christ Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. And because of that sacrifice, we have that power. You see, our ID is not just going to be some Jane Doe or some John Doe somewhere in some religious morgue. Hello? Called the church? No. God's called us to resurrection life, to put off the old tent, to put off all that, and to know that just with a pronouncement of our will, we get to choose to live. I'm not staying here. I'm out of here. I'm busting out of this popsicle stand. That's it. No more. You know, because you can get out before you get out. Hello? You can get out before you get out. You can overcome before you're literally escaped. It's all in your choice to shift. To shift to resurrection life. To shift to understand this death process can't hold me. Because there are properties in my spirit that trump the natural man. There are properties by virtue of Holy Spirit, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost living in me. If you love me, John 15 says, you will keep my commandments, and I will love you. My Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode in you. We'll come and make our home in you. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, and my Father's going to love you and come and make his home in you. We have eternal God indwelling in us. So any 3-day process we're in cannot possess us. It's just a road trip to life. It might be ugly. It might be gray. It might be starky. It might be a plane dropping down in the turbulence and going rocky, rocky. But no matter what it is, God will bring you through that 3-day into putting on the new self. And that's the self of eternal properties. When we look at that, how do we put on the new? Well, we stop being identified with death, and now we're identified with life. Jesus rose up from the grave, right? Up from the grave he arose, right? The first thing, like when we think about John 11 with Lazarus, I love that story. I love that reality. Those two women, Mary and Martha, tried to fetch Jesus, sent word to him, come on, Lazarus is sick. But Jesus didn't come, did he? He stayed where he was. And worse yet, he told his disciples, it's good for your sake that I don't go. Jesus, according to the scripture, was only 2 miles away. And he didn't come right away. He remained there for 2 more days where he was. How many of you would still keep your pastor as a pastor if you are on death's door and he said, sorry, I'm over here at this golf club and I'll see you in 2 days. Or I'm having training someone in leadership and I'll be at you in 2 days. We wouldn't respond well to that. Both Mary and Martha busted Jesus' chops. Yes, they did. And they were like sisters in the faith. If you would have come here, our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus had to hear that from Martha, who went to him first. Then Jesus had to hear that from Mary, who sat at his feet. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I cooked those meals for you. That's right. Even though you told me I was troubled about many things, I still cooked your supper. Jesus Christ. Calling him by name. Right? He didn't show. He was a no-show, but he wasn't a no-show. He let Lazarus be in that tomb. How many days? 3 days. And what did he say? Remove the stone. And Martha said, but Lord, he stinketh. Because death doesn't smell nice, does it? It doesn't. When there is a problem, it doesn't smell nice. In the natural. I knew my father had a serious infection when they took the bandage off before I even saw it, because there was an odor to it. I know that sounds gross, but I knew something was really wrong. See? So imagine. So how do we put on the new? You remove the grave clothes. You remove everything that was part of that death process. You get rid of it. If it was maybe recorded messages of a husband who is unfaithful and the things that he said he was going to do to you if you did this and that, or a child who's been rebellious and wants you to give him money so he can go out and buy drugs and you refuse and you hear some awful thing, maybe a letter that a family member wrote to you in a spirit of wretchedness, and you've kept that awful thing. Whatever your grave clothes were for those 3 days, you get rid of it. You get rid of it. You have nothing to do with it. You throw it away. You burn it. You put it under the blood of Jesus. You remove the grave clothes. Then the second thing is, how can we be identified with life? We come with sheer nakedness of transparency with the Lord. You know, when we came into this world, we didn't have any clothes on. And when we get washed with the blood of Jesus, we're back spiritually, figuratively speaking, the same way. When Lazarus got all those grave clothes off of him, he was alive and naked. And when we come to the Lord, we come to him with nakedness of heart and true confession. We're not like Adam. Adam, where are you? God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. But all of a sudden they disobeyed and they ate of the tree of knowledge. They were not supposed to eat of that tree. Every other tree you can eat, but not this one. They ate of that one. And then Adam was hiding. We hid, Lord. Why are you hiding? Hey, by the way, who told you to get dressed? That wasn't a problem before. But he covered his nakedness. But when we come and we take off this, we just come to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I come. We have old hymns about, just as I am, without one plea. Here we go. We come. I come. How do we come? All nice and clean. No, we come nasty and dirty and smelly. But we come. And we come with transparency of heart. And that's where he washes us. What about all the Psalms that David wrote? He talked about the wretchedness of his own soul. If I make my beds in the depth, Psalm 139, you are there. You know, it's you, oh God, against you only I've sinned. He didn't try to, well, you know, it's the woman that I saw getting a bath. By the way, her name was Bathsheba. Was that supposed to be a clue for me? You know, it wasn't like that. David just recognized, I made a mistake. I've sinned. And my sin, you come transparent. You come openly. You come that way to the Lord. That's being identified with life, removing the grave clothes, sheer nakedness and transparency in your covenant with God. Then lastly, there's three things that I want to speak to. How do we put on the new? Well, the first thing we do is we spring up. And when I talk about springing up, I'm talking about hope. See, hope, we have a living hope in Christ. And that hope makes a way for life to come. But if you don't hope, then no life has a potential. Hope is like a seed. And you need to allow hope to live. Don't kill your hope. Don't let hope be destroyed by historical practice. Don't let hope be destroyed by a familiarity with the 3 days that you've had. You know every corner of that 3 days, every ceiling, every line, every... Don't allow that familiarity of the toughness of that 3 days of death to rob you from the life of hope within you. You have a living hope, an anchor behind the veil. That's Christ. So allow hope to spring up. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. I say to myself, Nancy, fetch a grip. Many times. And that means let hope live. Let hope live. Let hope out. Stop keeping Hopi in the death chest. Let her out. Let her out. Hopi doesn't want to hide in there anymore. She wants to live. She wants out of the box. So we have to let hope out and dare to hope again. I don't know, because, you know, with hope, that means I got to do this horrible thing, trust. And my truster is so violated, I don't want to trust. Every time I trust, I get broken over and over again. Or every time I step forward and trust, hope lets me down every time. I don't know. Listen, if you want to put on the new man, you have to let hope spring up. Hope spring up. Hope spring up. The second thing, stir up. You have to stir up faith. Faith must be stirred up. I know in whom I believed it. I know that I look forsaken right now. I know that I look lost. I know that I look abandoned. I know that I look like I don't have a prayer or a hope in this world. But let me tell you, this is not the end yet. You lose your job, all of a sudden the company downsizes and you're without a job. And all your friends are telling you, aren't you just destroyed? And you've been looking for 3 months for a job. That's your 3 days. And the adversary comes to tell you, you're never going to have a job again. And if you do, You're not going to make any money. You're going to be unemployed. You're not going to be able to put your child through college, or you're not going to be able to make your car payment or your mortgage payment or your rent payment. Lies, 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 lies. That's the thing about the 3-day. It's no different than the towers in the Muslim countries where the guys go up and they go, wow, wow, and you're going, oh, that makes my hair stand up on my head. And what they're saying is lies, lies, lies. Allah is God. They're saying Allah is God, Allah is God. You have to remember, this is the thing. I don't know why it is, but it's just the real truth. Whether you're in temptation or you're in your 3-day death process, the adversary of your soul, the father of lies, the devil, he's got stereo surround sound. Serious surround sound. Every death process, you're going to hear him going, wow, wow, wow. Going to tell you, you're forsaken. You're in this because you did this and did that. And no, don't listen to that, because God is merciful. He's loving. His mercy is remembered to the 6th, 7th, and 8th generation. God is kind. He's loving. He redeems your soul from destruction. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to save you and redeem you. He's out to see you hit the end of your 3-day marker. So remember that, okay? So you have to stir up faith. Faith also is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you don't have faith, you can ask for faith. God's word says that if any man lacks faith or wisdom, let him ask for wisdom. God's word also says that we are to be filled with a spirit of faith. You know, refers us back to our father Abraham. Father Abraham, he declared those things that were not as if they were, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do I have to tell you all the stories of how God provides? Let me give you a recent one. My granddaughter, our granddaughter was coming, they were coming, Jenna and our grandkids were coming to our house. We were going to church together for Easter. And we had bought the grandchildren Easter outfits. Our little grandson had a nice little tie and a long sleeve shirt, a pair of black pants and cute little pair of shoes. And our granddaughter had a nice little dress, but it's still cold in New York, right? And so I wanted to get her some stockings, but all the stores, how many of you mothers and grandmothers know when we hit this marker, they get rid of all the stockings and everything, and you just got socks. So you don't have stockings. And of course, with her going to school, there are none. So I go to one store, no stockings. I go to Target, no stockings. I go to Wegmans, no stockings. And then finally on the way home, there's a Dollar General. I walk into Dollar General. I said, I know they've had stockings here. And I see this one box of black fishnet women's stockings. I'm like, I'm not putting fishnet on my granddaughter. And I said to the Lord, Lord, you have to provide these stockings for Sadie, and they have to match her dress. Abraham declared those things that were not as if they are. Cookies, unleavened bread, whatever it was. An interested wife. Hello. Whatever it was. And I'm telling the Lord, okay, this is not 3 strikes and you're out. See, there was a 3-day, a little 3-day. I said, Lord, please. And I went to walk out. I was walking out of the store. And the Lord said to me, you give up that easy? I said, oh, forgive me. Where are they? I said to the Lord, where are they? I was walking out of the door to the door. It was right there. He said, you give up that easy? I said, oh, forgive me. I turned around. I'm talking to the Lord. I said, where are they? He said, go back to the box. So I pull the box out. I'm looking through the box. I said, Lord, there's no stockings in here. This is all black fishnet. And Sadie is not wearing black fishnet. Forget about it. And he said, put the box back. As God is my witness, I go to put the box back. It's a narrow box. And flat on the shelf behind the box is a pair of fuchsia girls tights. All size fits one. Matches fuchsia, the color of fuchsia and white, the color of her dress. I said, you are so sweet. And please forgive me for walking out on you. He said, well, just so you know. You say the Lord doesn't talk to you like that. Oh, yes, he does. You see? Yes, he does. So, I'm stirring up faith inside of me. I'm going to find those pennies. I'm going to believe that my child's coming back to the Lord. Things more important. I'm going to believe that my neighbor is going to come to know Jesus. I'm going to believe you're going to work out a miracle for my father and get him out of the phys rehab, the hospital, and whatever else. And can you please just heal his body? So I'm declaring that. Even coming here, listen. Coming here, we're in the Philadelphia airport. I get a call. It's the doctor at the physical rehab center. He says, Nancy, you know your father's not well. I said, I know he caught a bad cold. He said, well, his white blood count has spiked tremendously, and I'm concerned he might have pneumonia. And if he does, he's going to have to be hospitalized. I'm like, ugh. And I sat in the Philadelphia airport just this afternoon. I said, in the name of Jesus, my father is not going back to the hospital. You are going to touch his body, and he's going to come back to his normal home, and he's going to complete this and be encouraged in Jesus' name. So by the time I landed here, I hardly had any cell left. And while Pastor Rick is texting us about where we are, the doctor called me. He called the infectious disease. I said, why are you calling the infectious disease, doc? Well, you know, pneumonia is infectious. I said, yeah, but my dad has a regular doctor, and that infectious disease doctor is just for the staph infection. Yeah, but he's the doctor that we're going to call about this. And I'm like, God, please don't put him back in the hospital. So by the time I called my cell phone, the voicemail, the doctor said, no, they don't want to take him back to the hospital. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm here. You're there. Take care of my dad. And he does. The power that we have as we process 3 days. 3 days. See, the adversary tells you are powerless in your 3 day. But I'm here to tell you that is when you have the most power, is in your 3 day process. When everything says in you, you can't get up. This is your destiny, this tomb, this box, this circumstance. That's just the stereo surround sound of the father of lies telling you lies. When the Lord is calling you forth, he's saying, Lazarus, come forth. Nancy, come forth. Terry, come forth. Julia, come forth. Mary, come forth. He's asking us to rise up out of those narrows where the adversary wants you to have 3 days to be identified with death always. But it's not a death unto life. But everything for us as believing women, every death process we know is to bring us into life. It's a rite of passage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Who's my enemy? Death. But what does the Lord say? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? There is no victory in death. There is no sting of death for the believer. For the believing woman who understands that there is a line of demarcation for us in every season and trial that we face where the Lord says no more. It's just like that day when my father was going to be put in that hospital. I texted. I have 4 other siblings. They live in Georgia. They live in Ohio. They live in the Southern Tier. And I texted them. I said, listen, we need to stand together. We are Dad's children. We came from him. And there, I believe with all my heart that when God sets you in a family, that when you intercede for that, there is no one else on earth that has more power and authority to call on the name of the Lord for your family than you do. And so I texted my siblings. I said, I am not accepting that he's going to have a third surgery. I want you to pray that in the name of Jesus, he will not have this surgery, and that by tomorrow morning, that incision is going to go so well that all that red area is going to shrink right down. What was bigger than a football is just going to come right around there. And they're going to say, oh, no, this is improving. We're not going to give him surgery. I said, we have to agree together. My brother texts me, amen. My sister in Georgia texts me, amen. May the will of God be done and may dad be touched. And I said, now I'm going to go lay hands on him. And the Holy Spirit told me, you go lay hands on him. That day I had walked in there before I got the call later that night that he told me they'd taken me off food. I said, Dad, I said, I know we've been praying all along, but particularly the Lord told me to lay hands on this and pray for you. He said, well, honey, do it. I took my hands. I put my hands on there with the agreement of my four other siblings in my house. And we prayed down heaven and we see hope must spring up. But I had to stir up faith inside of me. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that was given to you by the laying on of hands. See, we have to stir up faith. Faith has to be, no, I'm going to believe. No, I'm going to declare those things that aren't as if they were. No, it shall be well. It shall go well. This can only last so long. The sun is going to rise. It can't be night forever. Day has to come. Night only lasts so long. Right? And so is it as it is in nature, so it is in the supernatural. We declare with authority the things that have got. So we spring up hope, we stir up faith, and then we speak up. We speak up. We give a testimony. Now I want to show you something, and this is the last word. Okay? Then we're going to pray. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Now, I know we're talking about Jesus. Say it with me. I know we're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is supernatural God, right? And he had a certain commission. We don't have the same commission as Jesus did. Jesus died that we might have eternal life. We die so that we can be like him and be with him, right? That's why we die. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want us to read these few verses here. Ah, hallelujah. Here we are. For Christ also died for sins, verse 18, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Do you know what Jesus did? The Word of God testifies that in Ephesians 4, it says that he, before he ascended, what did he do? He descended. And doctrine says that while Jesus, his body was in the tomb, his spirit went to those who never heard the message of the gospel. Noah was a righteous and just man. And Jesus went and proclaimed to him the truth, the message. So, my dear sister, that's what this says right there. That's exactly what that says. For Christ also died for sins. All right? It simply states that Christ preached. It does not say what he preached. We must not take it for granted that every time we read the word preach, it means to preach the gospel. Even the word eugeliso, to proclaim good news, does not necessarily mean to preach salvation. We have the same verb used to be the object here. So, another popular interpretation is that these words refer to Christ, who in his spirit descended, especially to preach in the days of Noah to men who were on the earth, but who, when the apostle wrote, were in the unseen world, spirits now in prison. A more correct translation of this passage would be this: made alive in the spirit, referring to Jesus Christ, does not have the definite article of spirit. So it means that it's not to be understood as God the Holy Spirit, but as the spirit or reasonable soul of Christ, that spirit which he delivered to the Father when he was dying on the cross. The last clause, therefore, should read, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. So we see that even in the death process, okay, we go back to our original text. What is it? Ephesians 4. What does Ephesians 4 say? It makes reference to this very passage that we're speaking of. Ephesians 4, right above where we began to read. My thumb's not working right. I cut it. So I got a Band-Aid on it, and it doesn't want to turn my scriptures. All right, come on. Ephesians, Philippians. Here we go. Ephesians 4. Here. Look at this. There is one body, verse 4, one spirit, just as also you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. It's he ascended. What does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all in all. So what I'm trying to say to you, the last point, even in your 3-day, your life is speaking. It's teaching. It's preaching. In your 3-day, when the world sees you going through something difficult, or a friend that knows you, a sister, a family member, and they're aware of the struggle and the death process you're in, you have to allow hope to spring up. You have to stir up faith. But then you have to speak up the testimony that even while you're going through a hard time, God is faithful. God is true. He's not abandoned you. And resurrection is coming. The end of all of it is just another way of rising up into the new man, putting off the old man and putting on the new man and saying, you know, I don't understand this, but God is going to work it all together for our good. Let me give you another example, drawing from my father's experience. In the middle of all this, I got called from the facility he was in, and they wanted to do a financial audit because my father's insurance had already gone the 20 days, and anything after that, we were going to have to make the copayment of. My father doesn't have that income. He's on Medicaid. I don't have the income to pay for all those operations and hospitals and the stay. So in the time, I'm upset because I'm like on top of everything. Now I have to go back to 2010 and get all his bank accounts and all his things. You know what this is like, right? Don't you? I have to get all this verification of everything they asked for. And I said to the Lord, I almost threw away 2010. But something said, don't throw it away. That was just this past, this once we got to the new year, I was going to throw away 2010. And the Holy Spirit said, no, leave it. And I said, yeah, but it's dad's stuff. I can get rid of it now. We've already been through several audits, which is true. We've been through several audits for him because he receives support, Social Security, and SSI. So all those things come into play. But they're calling me from his facility. And I'm like, they're going to throw him to the wind if I don't come up with this stuff. So Jeff is like, what do you do? I've got my house tore up. I've got, because see, in 2010, Dad was taking care of his finances. I wasn't. So now I don't even have all the statements and everything. So I have to go to the bank early in the morning. The next day I meet the woman. But I was so determined, I'm not going to have this hanging over my head. And I'm an efficient person and administrative. So I'm going to get this done. It's a pain in my neck. And in other places that I don't want to say because it doesn't sound very well and holy. And in the middle of all this terror and torment and worry, now I have to do a silly audit. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I was like, my old man was alive. I put on my old man, rah, and my poor husband says, what are you doing? You got files all. I said, Jeff, I got it. He goes, you got to be. I said, I got to go back to 2010. I said, we're in 2016. Why can't they ask for a year closer to 2016? I got to go all the way back to 2010. So I'm rah. Look what a blessing it was. Because when they said that he had to go back into the hospital and get this IV drip, he would have to go back two more times to that physical rehab center. And because that work was done, we were in like Flint. They didn't bother me. They didn't ask me for any finance. Because see, in the moment, it seemed like unbearable. I can't go through this stuff. I said to Jeff, I got to get a life. I think I got to get a life. And, you know, and I'm not going to give up on my father. I have to be there for my father. My wife is, my mom, his wife is with Jesus. And I'm like in the middle of everything, you know. Have you ever realized the sandwich generation? That's the sandwich generation. That's us people that are in the 50 to 65 bracket. We have our senior saints, and then we have our children. We're the sandwich, but see, we're the middle, and you know what is in the middle? The meat. And have you noticed that you make a sandwich and they can throw away the bread, but the meat always gets eaten? Have you ever noticed that? Now, I'm not complaining, really, I'm not, because it's my joy, but in the moment, I'm like, I can't, this is crazy. 2010, I said to the lady, and I'm hearing her. And she goes, 2010. I said, really, 2010? Why are you going all the way? She goes, that is what New York State Department of Social Services wants, 2010. And I heard just a little smidgen of an accent. I said, usted se puede hablar español. You can speak Spanish. And this militant woman, she said, sí, yo puedo hablar español. Oh, yeah, I can speak Spanish. I said, thank you, Jesus, you know. So I'm just trying to put a life on what's happened with my dad to them. So I, the next day, she goes, when can you come in? Now, I must have been crazy, but it's what the Lord told me to do. I said, tomorrow. She said, you can come in here tomorrow. I said, yes. She goes, you have all of this work? And I said, yes, I do. I said, my father, I said, he's destitute. I said, he's provided for, but he has no income. He took care of my mother and him in an assisted living home for years. And now he has no more resources. And I said, and I'd be happy to show you that. She said, okay, so I'll meet you tomorrow. I walked in there with a stack of files like this. In the moment, I thought it was torture. Why am I being tortured? But all along, it was the blessing of the Lord. So that when my dad had to go back to that facility two more times, they weren't saying, we need to see you in the office. We need to look at what your, this is. They had everything. So we'd go in and come out and go back in. I had the doctor call me yesterday. He said, I want you to know, we've grown very fond of your dad. I don't know if you realize your dad is a rare person. I said, oh, I do realize. He said, you know, he's like the dinosaur. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, you don't find them very much. He said, but he's such a true, integritous person. And there's something about him. I said, I know what you're talking about. He said, we just love your father. And we just want to really take care of him. I know you're supposed to treat every patient the same, but there's something about your father. I said, I know what you're talking about. And he says, I've really grown very fond of your father. And I said, I want you to know that my family is deeply indebted to you and to your staff for helping my dad walk and keeping him alive. And I would rather him be in your facility than any hospital in the city of Rochester. He said, really? I said, yes. He said, but we're not a hospital. I said, you care for my father in a particular way. I said, that he doesn't get that kind of care. He's just another number, another bed, another patient. I said, no disrespect to good, loving nurses, you know. I've said all of this. I've been intentional to be transparent about my life and my season to show you that we're all in the 3-day in one way or another. The adversary wants to lie to you. He wants you to go ahead and get the tombstone. Here she lays, now and forevermore, never to rise again, until the Lord comes back for the bride. Lie, 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 lie. Girlfriend, you got many more battles to win, bridges to cross, people to love on, victories to win, children to raise from their deathbeds. We've had to raise our oldest from a deathbed, a spiritual deathbed, because of tragedy that she's gone through. And we've watched the Lord speak life. Life. This is not going to last forever. You're doing great. Come on. One more step. One more breath. One more song. It's in you. It's in you. Don't let the adversary take out the life out of you. The adversary comes like a vacuum cleaner and tries to suck the life right up out of you. But the Lord has come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to take the hand of your sister next to you. I know maybe you're not used to being fuzzy and warm with your neighbor, maybe, but I just want us to pray together. How many of you here today relate? You can raise your hand and put your hand together. How many of you are hearing your life? How many of you are hearing your life? Now, yeah, I was wondering when you were going to raise your hand. God is at work in you, and he's bringing you to a place where your soul speaks, where you speak to your soul. David did it. Soul, why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. He's the lifter of your countenance. He's not just somebody that gives you a happy face. He's the person that takes you from a death place and brings you into a life place, a place that's a stinky place, to bring you to a place of a beautiful, fragrant place. The Word of God says that while death is working in you, to the unbeliever, it's a smell of death, but to the believer, it's a fragrance of Christ. And as you go through your struggles, you also come through your triumphs. You also are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. So you've got to tell your soul and your spirit to spring up in hope and stir up the spirit of faith that is in you by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you've got to start speaking up and declaring the truth to your soul. Because while the adversary is in surround sound, you have an advantage. You can speak to your mind. You can speak to your emotions. You can speak to your body. You can order things because of the power of the resurrected Lord that's in you. You don't have to settle. The Lord wants you to overcome. That 3-day to you is something that you got through, that you overcame, and you came into resurrection, and you came into that place of victory, and you don't have to wait to get out of the circumstances. Our daughter's gone through something, but I have been out of that 3-day for a year and a half already. I saw it, I claimed it, I declared it, I said it, I physically made myself do things to ensure that it would be as the Lord declared, so it would be, and I can declare it is today. So we have these things, the 3-day. I want you to know the Lord is touched with your 3-day. The scripture says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So whether it's discouragement, depression, hardship, betrayal, sickness, whatever it is that you're experiencing in your 3-day, a sense of being alone and forsaken. And you might be standing right next to somebody, but they're not you. They don't think like you. They don't respond like you. You're different. And it's just right there for you. But the Lord Jesus said, remember, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly.